Right. Welcome to Renovate. Great to see you guys. Go ahead and find your way back to your seat if you're out getting coffee in the foyer. Go ahead and make your way back to your seats as we prepare to hear the Word of God. Go ahead and pre-mark your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 28 tonight. That's it, just verse 28 for a message entitled Lifetime Guarantee. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you now and we ask you, Lord, to still our hearts, Lord, to still our mind. As we prepare to open up your word, God, as we prepare to look at this monumental verse, Lord, I pray that you will deepen our walks with you. I pray that you will create a desire, that you will give roots into our hearts, Lord, that give us, Lord, the desire to grow in our relationship with you. To not just be happy doing the bare minimum, to not just be happy just coming to church, Lord, but to want more, to want a meaningful relationship with you, God. Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, you will encourage those who need encouragement, Lord, that you will strengthen them in their walks with you. Lord, I pray that you will rebuke those who need rebuking, and that they will become stronger in their walk with you, that they will repent. And Lord, those who need salvation, I pray that you will bring them into the fold. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Romans 8, 28. Go ahead and turn there with me. Remember last week we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 34. Well, tonight we're going to really hone in on this incredible verse. Romans 8, 28 is one of my favorite verses of all time. It's one of the most quoted verses of Christians and non-Christians. You guys should probably quote it with me. For we know that all things work together for good. Now, that's usually where most people stop. That's the extent of the verse that they have memorized. And I hear non-Christians quote this to me sometimes, like it's going to be applicable to their lives. And we're going to look at that tonight as we delve into this verse. Question, who in here has ever bought a product from a store only to have it break right when you get it? Anyone in here ever had that happen to you? Isn't that the worst thing ever? You get this thing, you're so excited about it, you're so excited to use it. If you're like me, you're like a little kid and you want to open it in the car on the way home, and then it breaks. Now, what is the best thing to find out after you have had this unfortunate circumstance happen in your life? When all is lost, when you feel like all of your money has been wasted and you're kind of depressed about it, the best thing to hear is that the product you have purchased has a lifetime guarantee. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Aren't those the best words ever? It's like a relief. It's a weight that's been lifted off you. What? A lifetime warranty? Oh, well, this changes things. Because now my neglect that broke this item isn't a bad thing after all. It's going to actually benefit me, and I'll get a new one. You know, we in America love guarantees and warranties because it means that even if we break our purchase off of our own neglect, the company will buy it back and fix it for us. You know, I researched some companies and their guarantee policies, and these are the best guarantees that I found. Hamaker Schlemmer will let you return your product at any time in the life of the product for any reason if you are unsatisfied with your item. That's a good guarantee. That's a good return policy. Costco says this on their website, "We guarantee your satisfaction on every product that we sell with a full refund at any time if you are dissatisfied." That's nice. Here's one that I've personally experienced. REI has a lifetime guarantee on their products and will give you a full refund regardless of how long you have owned the item or how much use it has experienced. That's a nice guarantee. As a matter of fact, I bought some sandals one summer to go on a mission trip, and they gave me blisters, and they were all nasty and gross, and they had dirt on them and probably really smelly. And a year later, I took them back to REI, said that they gave me blisters, and they gave me a full refund, my full money back. That's a good guarantee. That's a good warranty. Now, we love that, don't we? We love the peace of mind that that brings. That, well, it really doesn't matter what happens to this. If I, you know, get bigger feet, if I get smaller feet, if I, you know, gain a ton of weight, if I lose a ton of weight, I can always return it. Because it doesn't matter. If I'm unsatisfied with it, I can get rid of it. But on the other hand, how frustrating is it when a company offers a lifetime guarantee, but then they fail to deliver because of certain stipulations? Has anyone ever experienced this? You had a warranty on a car. You had a warranty on a computer, on something that you thought was covered. And then something happens to it and they say, oh, well, that's not covered. This is covered. You know, well, it's not really under the warranty because you dropped it in the pool, to be honest. You know, but if this happens, it would have been under the warranty. And they explain it to you then. As a matter of fact, I found some crazy stipulations for some products. One camera case comes with a lifetime warranty with this stipulation. This warranty excludes damage caused by shark bites, bear attacks, or children under five. Children under five are grouped with bears and sharks. That's sad. So if your kid is five, or let's say he's exactly six years old in one day, you're covered. If he breaks it, you're okay. But if he is 5 years and 364 days, you are toast. Tempur-Pedic beds come with a lifetime warranty. However, if you have a stain of any size on the mattress, it voids the entire warranty. One window maker has these stipulations for their lifetime guarantee. The lifetime guarantee, and this is the stipulations. If the window has paint or stains, condensation on windows, extreme wind loads, weathering, aging, wear and tear, lack of product maintenance, handling, storage, or installation, including but not limited to non-vertical, upside down, on the side, or out of square installation, any condition resulting from exposure to corrosive fumes or condensation, subjection to stress from movement of the structure, films and coatings on the glass, or use in swimming pool enclosures or other high humidity areas, and if a named storm is within 70 miles of a window, it will void the warranty. So pretty much, if you wrap it in blankets and buy a baby crib for it and keep it inside for your entire life, it might be under warranty. Maybe. We're not really sure. You know, that's crazy. Those stipulations are ridiculous. And unfortunately, in life, there are strings attached to a lot of promises, aren't there? There's a lot of strings attached. And in this day and age, when we hear about a great offer, a Jinsu blade that stays sharp for the entire life of the blade, we say, what's the catch? Right? What's the catch? Okay, I can blend an iPod. What's the catch? You know, what is the gimmick behind this product? Well, tonight we will see the ultimate lifetime guarantee for a Christian. And it comes with no strings attached, but there is one catch. You know, without a doubt, here in Romans 8:28 is one of the greatest promises to be found in all of Scripture. It's one that pretty much every single believer has claimed as true for themselves when circumstantially things aren't looking too good. We like to toss this around. We like to use this. This is the number one Scripture, probably, that's quoted to grieving people. Well, hey, all things work together for good. Like that's supposed to just fix everything all of a sudden. Like that's supposed to make all the bad problems that are happening in that person's life say, good point, everything's dandy. You know, this is one of the most quoted, and I would also say misused Scriptures to be found today. Certainly, it's a promise that we should lay hold of, but it is also a promise that we must completely understand. So tonight we're going to slow down our pace in our study through Romans to carefully examine one of the most significant pledges from God to the believer to be found in all of the Bible. A guy named Roy Lauren said this, "Here is a place where all of life's events pass a point of providence. Here they are resolved to fit a prearranged and predetermined goal, and that goal is for good. Here is a conviction which will give a new complexion to life. It will give equilibrium in the midst of storm, poise in the midst of distress, faith in the midst of doubt, courage in the midst of danger, and hope in the midst of despair. Here, life is removed from the fateful fruits of accidents and has a fixed purpose. The ultimate end of that purpose is good, although its immediate means may appear calamitous." Question. Has your life seemed too hard lately? Has it seemed like everything is falling apart around you? Has it seemed like all things are working together for bad instead of good? Well, here tonight is God's personal pledge and promise to you. If you are God's child, and if you love him, then this promise is yours to take home. If you're not God's child, then this promise has nothing to say to you at all. That is why I want to take time to carefully examine the conditions of this promise, because there are many people claiming it today who in reality have no right to, because they have not met its conditions. Let's look at our first point, the certainty of the guarantee. Look at Romans 8:28. Let's read it once through and then focus on our first point. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now our first point, the certainty of the guarantee. Look at the first part of that verse. Three words. And we know. And we know. Here in this truth, we find that the things that happen to us in life are removed from the place of speculation, fate, or dumb luck. These simple three words express our eternal certainty in the eternal security of salvation. Eternal security. This is a beautiful concept taught in Scripture. That we can be secure in salvation for eternity based on what Christ has done in our lives. And while it's true that the future is not ours to see in most cases, we know that there is a master plan for the believer, custom designed by the Creator himself. I want to point out, this is not Paul expressing his personal intuitions or his personal opinions. This is the inerrant truth of God's word. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we know beyond all doubt that every aspect of our lives is in God's hands, or at least we should. That every area of our lives is in God's hands, is in God's control. And not only that, but we know that he will use them to not only manifest his glory, but also to work out our ultimate blessing. To work out our ultimate blessing. And that's the light at the end of the tunnel. Although circumstances might not be good at a time, we can know as a Christian that their ultimate end, the ultimate plan, is to give us the ultimate blessing. This phrase, we know. And we know could be better translated, and we can know. We can know. It's sad for me to see that many Christians today don't know and even refuse to believe that God guarantees eternal security for the believer. Many Christians today live their lives in fear, always expecting God to just lose it after they sin and revoke salvation, almost as though God is like some petty fifth grader on a playground at recess taking back a gift he gave to his friend because he wasn't invited to Johnny's sleepover. You know, people view God like that. Like he has some petty discrepancies with us. And he's going to get mad when we mess up and say, well, you're not my best friend anymore. You can't have salvation now. And he's going to take it back and discipline us for messing up. Now, although sin is very real and there are consequences to sin, once we have accepted Jesus Christ in sincerity and reality, we are saved permanently. We are saved into the grace of God. Because I don't know about you, but this word grace wouldn't really be grace if God didn't give us grace, right? If once we accepted Jesus Christ, we were held to a standard that we had to do everything exactly the way he told us to, otherwise salvation was on the line. That's not grace. That's works, right? That is works. That's God saying, well, based on how you live your life after you accept me, I will determine whether or not you will go to heaven or hell. Grace is a gift given once and for all. Not given and then taken back when we don't meet its standards, but given once and for all as long as the receiver has taken it with the correct intentions in mind. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. The truth of eternal security is clearly revealed by God to us so that all believers are able to with certainty know the reality that if they take God at his word, they can be given salvation. John 6:47 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Does it say he who believes in me has contingent life based on how they live? Or he who believes in me has periodic life based on how good they are? No. He who believes in me has everlasting life. The idea is continuing life, never-ending life, no gaps, no lapses, permanent. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Philippians 1:6 says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The concept here, and we know, is that we might not know what the future holds, but we as Christians know who holds the future. Do you know who holds your future? Are you confident? Can you say, "I know who is in control? I know who has my life. I know that his thoughts for me are of good, not of evil. Plans to give me a future and a hope." Number two, we see the coverage of the guarantee. The coverage of the guarantee. Look at Romans 8:28 again. "And we know," in the next part, "that all things work together for good." All things work together for good. I want you to notice that it doesn't just say the good things work together for good. But it says all things work together for good. Of whatever color, whatever character they may be, they work together for good. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 91, "All things are your servants." Now, this, of course, does not mean that all things are good things. Paul isn't asking us to wear rose-colored glasses through life. And when something horrible happens, for us to muster up a face, to hold back the tears and say, "Amen, this is good." No. When your family member dies, God doesn't want you to look at that and say, "This is a good thing." When you lose your job, God doesn't want you to say, "This is a good thing." The point here isn't to say that all things are good things, because we know that there are many things that occur to us which in themselves are not good. They are painful. They're bitter. And yet, ultimately, the point here is that their place in the whole pattern of God's divine purpose will cause them to be resolved ultimately into good for your life. Just as in the seasons, you have cold and heat, snow and rain, frost and sunshine, that all work together from seemingly opposite directions to produce a good crop. And this word "good" does not necessarily mean the event in and of itself is a good event. The definition here, the meaning here that Paul is conveying, is that it's the long-term effect which will be both useful and helpful. It can be hard for us to imagine some things in our lives as working for good in their present condition. You might have something going on in your life right now that you say, "Nate, I'm going to be honest, I can't see any good to be found in this entire situation. I can't see any blessing to be sought in this horrible circumstances. I don't see any good. All I see is bad." You know, I think of Joseph, who, if you were to read his story without reading the ending, you would think this guy has a life that's going from bad to worse. It's just getting worse. It's not getting better. God's punishing him, and he didn't even do anything wrong. And yet at the end of Joseph's life, he can look back clearly on what has happened to him and say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Well, it seemed like he was going around in circles. He was really on a circular staircase, taking one step at a time, slowly going higher, even though it looked like nothing meaningful was happening at all. Some things, like a raise, or like an incredible opportunity We can easily perceive those as good. But sometimes even tragedy can result in ultimate good. Not that tragedy in and of itself is good, but that God can take horrible things and bring good in spite of evil. I've seen people that have had the death of a loved one come into their lives, and it brings many people to Jesus Christ who normally would have no interest in him at all. I've seen suffering and sickness bring non-believers and prodigals to their knees before God. I have seen recently the disasters in Japan bringing hundreds and thousands to Jesus Christ. Three times the writer of Psalm 119 acknowledges that the Lord uses suffering to strengthen the spiritual life. In verse 67 of Psalm 119, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." Verse 71, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." There was an old Puritan named Thomas Watson who observed and said this, "A hospital bed often teaches more than a sermon." A hospital bed. Circumstances often teach us more than any sermon ever could. Why? Because God is real. God is there. He is living. He is moving. And when he moves and works in your life, no sermon can put that into words. When he reveals himself to you personally, no pastor can communicate that. Only God can communicate that. Trials can strengthen us as well. James reminds us in verses chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we should consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience and endurance. But let endurance and patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A modern translation of this verse would read, "So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, you're ready for anything. Strong in character, full and complete." Are you in a state right now where you're trying to squirm out of your problems? Where you're trying to find a way out of them? You're searching in every direction, and yet the solution all along is right in front of you. God, Jesus Christ. And maybe that solution doesn't mean that if you accept him or if you turn to him, the problems are going to immediately go away. But what it does mean is that he will give you a way to get through them, knowing that the ultimate outcome of those problems is for good, is for your growth. William Penn said, "No pain, no balm. No thorn, no throne. No gall, no glory. No cross, no crown." You know, God can even use temptation in our lives, as odd as that sounds. Obviously, the origin of temptation is the devil seeking to draw us away from the Lord. But if we are wise, as 2 Timothy 2:22 says, we will flee from youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And Hebrews 2:18 tells us, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." A.B. Simpson wrote this, "Temptation exercises our faith and teaches us to pray. It is like a military drill and a taste of battle for the young soldier. It puts us under fire and compels us to exercise our weapons and prove their potency. It shows us the recourse of Christ and preciousness of the promises of God. Every victory gives us new confidence in our victorious leader and new courage for the next onslaught of the foe." It strengthens us. It encourages us that Christ is indeed stronger than Satan. that salvation is indeed stronger than sin. It says to work together. This is a word that translates into our English word synergism. Synergism, which is defined as this: the working together of various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different than the sum of each element acting separately. In the physical world, this means the right combination of otherwise harmful chemicals can produce substances that are beneficial. For example, if you take two substances that are poisonous to man, sodium and chlorine, and you combine them together, they in combination produce table salt. Now, these two items, which by themselves can be harmful, can be combined to produce something valuable. David wrote, "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimony." All paths of the Lord. Also, this phrase, "work together," could be better translated, "are working together." Remember last week we said there's no breaks. There are no lapses in their operation. It does not work in some things and then not in others. It does not work today and then fail tomorrow. God is always paying careful attention to even the smallest detail of your life, and he's in complete control. You know, I think of the story of Elijah, who mocked the prophets of Baal when their God did not respond to their prayers. He suggested, "Hey, scream louder. Maybe your God is sleeping, or maybe he's on the toilet," is what Elijah says to them. But our God never sleeps. Our God doesn't take bathroom breaks. He's always on call. He's always there, ready and willing to aid those who come to him. The Bible tells us, "He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." You know, one thing that I hate is automated phone lines. Who hates automated phone lines? Oh my gosh. They frustrate me so much. Because what's one of the first things that you do when an item that you own breaks? You call the manufacturer. You say, "Well, I know who can fix this, the people that made it." So you look at the number, you try to find the number on the back, maybe you do a little Google search, and you call that 1-800 number. But instead of talking to a person, you talk to R2-D2 for 3 hours, and he says repeatedly in his stupid computer voice, "I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. Please say service, bill, or return to main menu." And you say it a million times, and every single time you get the same response. You know, it's so annoying. And what happens after 3 hours of that, you're just even more mad about the product. And then probably the poor little lady who picks up the phone and finally gets your phone call after being rerouted to 15 departments gets the wrath of Satan poured out upon her because of the stupid automated phone line. Aren't you glad that God doesn't use an automated phone line? Press 1 if you need forgiveness. Press 2 if you need healing. Press 3 if you need direction. Or push 4 if you have another problem. I'm glad God doesn't use automated phone lines. I'm glad God doesn't take our problems and put them in a long waiting line to call each number as they come sequentially. I'm glad that God is all powerful. I'm glad that he is all present, that he is all knowing, and that he's accessible, that he's accessible, that he's there for us when we need him. And third, we see the contingency of the guarantee. The contingency. Look at 8:28, the very end of it. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, although there's no strings attached to this guarantee, there is a catch. There is a contingency. The fact that all things work together for good is contingent on you having a relationship with God, on you loving God and being in a relationship with him. It's important to note that there is both a human and a divine side to have this happen in our lives. There is our part and there is God's part. Our part is to them that love God. God's part is to them that are called according to his purpose. Here's a pivotal point of this promise. Do you love God? Do you love God? When I use this word, I don't mean the basic idea of love. When God made his covenant with Israel through Moses, he made the distinction clear between those who love him and those who hate him. He said, "You shall not worship idols or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." In God's sight, there's only two categories of human beings: those who hate him and those who love him. Jesus was referring to this truth when he said, "He who is not with me is against me." So for all those people that you've talked to that say, "Well, you know, I'm not really a Christian, but I think me and God are okay. I don't really serve him, but I don't think he really has anything against me because, you know, I think he's an all right guy." No, if you are not for me, you are against me, Matthew 12:30. And there are many people today who claim to know and love God who really do not. Keep in mind, the evidence of loving someone is not merely what you say, but what you do. What you do. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" We have a very skewed idea of love in our culture today. Many people think of love as a powerful emotion or a feeling that they have for someone. And so what happens is they come to Christ because they have a feeling. "Oh man, I feel God calling me," which he is. "I feel that passion." They come up in tears. They cry out to God. They sing a praise song, and that passion is there. But once they get home, once they're away from the worship, once they're away from the passion, the love fades. Because their idea of love is based on a feeling, on an emotion. And it's because of this adolescent view of love that many people trade marriage partners like people trade in old cars for newer models. Because the second that emotional feeling's gone, they don't love it anymore. It's gone. Love is far more than an emotion. Love is a constant devotion. Love is far more than an emotion. Love is a constant devotion. Our love for God is something that we should be growing in, something we should be continuing in. Not something that fades with time, not something that leaves when the passion's gone, but something that grows stronger every single day because we have determined to be devoted to God because of what he has done in our lives. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" I wonder if Jesus is asking you that tonight. Do you love me? And you say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I care about you. You know that I have an emotional feeling towards you." Well, Jesus responded to Peter and he said, "Feed my sheep." Do you love God? Yeah, of course I do. Are you feeding his sheep? Do you love God? Well, of course. Are you winning souls into his kingdom? Do you love God? Well, sure. Are you serving him in every area of your life? See, there was to be something in Peter's life to confirm the love that Peter had in his heart. Paul prayed for the believers in Philippi in Philippians 1:9. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment." So what are some of the indicators of a person who truly loves God and is growing in that love for him? Number one, a person who loves God will be one who longs for personal communion with God. Psalm 63:1-3 says, "O God, you are my God. Early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." You'll delight in worship and praise because your heart overflows with love for Him. In the same way, when we have a relationship with somebody, when you're really in love with someone, you delight to be in their presence. That's what God's saying. Do you delight to be in my presence? When you have a chance to open up your Bible, is it a breath of life? Or is it, oh man, I have to do this. This is my job. This is something I'm supposed to do. Or is it a joy? When you hear of husbands and wives spending less and less time together and more time with their friends, that's a danger signal. When you see Christians spending less and less time with God and more time with the world, it's a danger signal. The question isn't, are they losing their salvation? The question is, were they ever really saved? Did they get saved because they had a devoted love in their heart for God, or did they get saved off of an emotion, off of a feeling? This is why we say when you witness to people, when you bring people to Christ, to not use scare tactics. Well, if you die right now, you're going to hell for the rest of your life. That's scary. You don't want to burn, do you? I wouldn't. No, because if you can scare them into heaven, you can probably scare them out of heaven. If you can pressure them into heaven, they can be pressured out of heaven. If the reason they're accepting Christ isn't because they're going to have a devoted love to Him, then they can easily be entrapped by the world. Number two, a person who loves the Lord will in turn love the things that He loves. How do we know what He loves? Well, we know what He loves by what He has declared to us in His Word. The psalmist declares, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Number three, the person who loves the Lord will have a genuine love for the people that God loves. John repeatedly in his epistle underscores the importance of this, where he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen." Number four, on the flip side of that, is that if I really love God, I will in turn hate the things that He hates. Why? Because His nature is becoming my nature. Psalm 97 says, "You that love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." God hates sin. Do you? God hates sin. We should do the same. Nor should we be in love with this world system. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Bible tells us to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Are you clinging to that which is good? Or are you loving the world? When I say loving the world, Paul isn't saying, John isn't saying there, that you're not supposed to have compassion for the world or to have a Christ-like love hoping that they will accept Christ, but to not be entrenched, to not be identified with this world system. Number five, if you really love the Lord, you will long for Christ's return. Can I be honest with you for a second? I look at the world system today. I look at the wars and the rumors of wars. I look at the disasters that are happening all across the world. I look at the moral state of America and of the world combined, and it grieves me, but at the same time, it excites me. Why? Because it is a sign that God is coming soon. It is a sign that Christ's return is imminent. And as a believer, that should excite us. That should fire us up, and that should cause us to want to tell others about Him. Paul rejoiced that in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. And sixth and lastly, and this is where we close, if you love the Lord, you will keep His commandments. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I love him and disclose myself to him." Now, that was all the human side. Now look at the divine side. To them that are called according to his purpose. This is a reminder that God has called us with a master plan for your life. So therefore, the massive events in our lives which seem to be without point have a purpose. It might be a sick bed or something you or a family member has been diagnosed with. Or a frustrated plan, something you wanted that didn't happen. Or complete failure. As well, it might be stunning success in your life. And unknown to us is that such ordinary events can result in extraordinary things. There was a young girl named Esther who entered a beauty contest and ended up as the queen, and she was responsible for saving the Jewish people. There was a young boy named David who was on a simple errand for his father, who ended up slaying Goliath and ultimately became the king of Israel. A jilted love caused one lanky young man to seek God even more, and he went on to become the greatest evangelist in human history. His name is Billy Graham. All because a lady spurned his advances. You know, sometimes it might seem like we are only going in circles. But like I said before, a circular staircase, each step may seem slight, but it leads higher. Remember before I mentioned Joseph. No matter how bad it got, though it seemed like he was going lower and lower, he was really going higher. And he ended his life saying, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." The truth is you just never know what God is really up to in your life. Question. What is God up to in your life? What is God doing in your life? Are you going through something right now so profound, so painful, so bitter that you look at it and you say, "Nate, I don't know why God would do this. I don't know why he would let this happen to me." Christian, God has a plan for you. And if that plan includes taking bitter and painful things in your life to create in you and help you become a deeper and more meaningful disciple of him, so that at the end of your life you can look back and say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good," then so be it. What are you called to do? Trust in God. Look at your circumstances in life and say, "Lord, I know you have a plan. I know you have a future. And I know your thoughts are good." If you're in here tonight and you do not have a relationship with Christ, unfortunately, there's no good news. I'd love to tell you, hey, all things work together for good. All the bad stuff that's happened in your life is going to end up culminating in something good. That's not the case. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, all the bad things that happen in your life are going to lead to something much worse. Eternal separation from God. That's the worst part of hell. It's not the flames, it's not the pain. The worst part is separation from God. And the only way we can seize this promise of God that all things work together for good is to love God and to be called according to his purpose. How do you know if you are called according to his purpose? Accept him in your heart. You'll know right away as you ask Christ to come into your life, as you seek to live for him. Maybe you're in here tonight and you have a relationship with God, but you've seen your walk with him dwindle. You've seen it fade, and you look at your life and you say, "Man, my life is not a life that exhibits love, constant devotion. It's a life ruled by my emotions." If that's you tonight, then you need to give your heart back to Jesus Christ. You need to come to him and give him your heart in love, in devotion for what he's done to you, and live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, only you hold the words of life. Where else could we go? Only you give sight to the blind. Only you can make the lame walk. And Lord, so many of us in here are living lives crippled by sin. We're destitute. We're stranded. We have no hope. We need you, God. Lord, I pray for those in here who do not have a relationship with you. Lord, their life is headed for destruction, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will call to them right now, will speak to them, will burden them, and they will desire to make you their God. For those in here, Lord, who once had a relationship with you, but Lord, it was a relationship ruled by emotions. Today, Lord, call them, help them to come to you in devotion, devoted to your call for their lives. And Lord, for those in here who are experiencing pain, very real pain, bitter, God, Lord, I pray that you will come to them and you will give them peace as they dwell in your plan for their lives. And as we're praying and we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you're in here tonight and you do not have a relationship with God, or maybe you once did, but it was not a relationship of devotion, and you see yourself now that you've drifted away from him, I want to give you an opportunity to come to him and to start living for him. If that's you, I just want you to raise up your hand so I can see it. Just raise it up. Amen. In the balcony, anyone else? You're acknowledging over here in the front to the right. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. You're saying, I need Jesus Christ. I need a relationship with him. My life is in shambles. Maybe your life isn't in shambles. Maybe everything's great. Guess what? You need God too. Anyone else? You'd like to accept Jesus Christ into your life tonight. You want to live for him. You want to experience life to the fullest. Just raise your hand up so I can see it. Amen. In the back. Well, Lord, I thank you for these that have acknowledged their need for you. I thank you that they have made a commitment, Lord, to live for you in their lives. And if you prayed that, if you raised your hand up and you acknowledge that you need Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit uncomfortable now. As we're praying, I'm going to ask you where you're seated to just stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up and I'm going to ask you to say a prayer after me, asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. So wherever you're seated, just stand up where you are. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, that takes boldness and it takes courage. And we ask you to do this because if you can't stand for Jesus Christ in a room of people that love him and adore him, how are you going to do it in a world that hates him? So I'm going to lead this young lady in a prayer to accept Jesus Christ. If you need to stand up right now and say this prayer as well, don't hesitate. Don't be left leaving this place without a relationship with God. If you raise your hand up, or if you need to stand up and say this prayer, just stand up right now. We're going to wait one more second, and then we're going to pray. Amen. Hey, both of you guys who stood up, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this is just a prayer asking Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to give you a passion for him, and to help you to live for him. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and repeat this prayer and say it out loud and say it from your heart to God. Repeat after me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done so many things that have hurt you. But Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose again. So Lord, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Help me to live for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Congratulations. Hey guys, we're stoked for you. I'm thrilled to welcome you into the family of God. This is Denver Miller up here after we sing this song, we want to pray with you. We want to talk to you for a second and just explain to you what to do from now. You've made a huge step, and we want to make sure you go in the right direction now as you seek to live for Him. All right? Let's stand up and close in one last song. You guys have a great week. If you need prayer, if something's going on in your life, and you're in that state where you are just asking God why, we'd love to pray with you after. The leaders will be up here. We'd love to talk to you, to encourage you. You guys have a great week, and stand strong in the love that God has for you. God bless.